creational order and marriage and all the rest of that. I am of the opinion, and I think actually motherhood is probably as close an analogy we can put to Jesus and human beings that we get here. I mean, when I think about it, I actually preached a whole sermon on this one time. But actually, when you look at the fact that my wife lost her identity, has put her life in danger 8 times, bringing new people into this world, the nurturing nature of mothers, the ability to generally, most of the time, put the needs of others above yourself, your own, things like that. I just think motherhood is an amazing, high office. I think we, as much as you and I believe that, I don't think we've done probably as good a job as we should have as continually saying that, doing that, and making women feel like that's the highest office in the land, and I want that one. But anyway, happy Mother's Day to all the rest of you, and God in creation has made an amazing thing, and He made mothers. All right?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Let me pray before we start. Lord God in heaven, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for our wives. God, I do pray that as the body of Christ, that you would help us do a better job of modeling our love and respect for that office. Father, now I pray in this hour that indeed that you would use my words by your Spirit in the hearts and minds of all of us, oh God, to truly, truly, with joy, learn to suffer. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So remember, the title of this class is The Purpose of Suffering. I know that we're trying to take wee little bites out of that. But again, the subheading was Jesus invites you to come suffer with joy. And that really is the context of the whole class, is for us to write and adequately see and to understand and therefore be able to do that. And most of the other views that we have, so let's look at that. So I will tell you, remember I told you when we started that I reserve the right to change at any point in time? What I told you we were going to talk about today is how we respond to suffering. In other words, the bad ways that we do, and then how we need to fix that. I'm going to reserve that for the next 2 weeks, quite honestly. Last week, this was what I was going to do last week. If you remember, I came in and talked to you about really what I consider to be the heart of the matter. Today, we're going to look at individual ways, different facets or ways that we suffer. But the point of it is, last week, we're getting to the heart of the matter, regardless of why. This is what God's after, and this is what God's doing. This week's going to be slightly repetitive. You're going to hear some of this stuff again. I don't think it hurts me or you to hear some of this stuff again and again and again. But that's where we're at in our outline. So, I'm going to start with the bottom. Down here at the bottom, this is a quote by David Tripp, Paul David Tripp, out of his book, Suffering. And this is why I thought it was important, again, to go through this, is because one of the things he's going to tell you when you start looking at how you respond to suffering, quite honestly, the most important thing you bring into that event is your attitude, is your thought, is your perspective on what's going on. What you think about God, life, yourself, and others will profoundly affect the way you think about and respond to suffering. So when you and I get into how we do respond and how we should respond, quite honestly, the how we do respond has to do with just my own sinful human nature. I can teach you this all day, and the first time I hit a difficulty, a bad thing, somebody can pull out in front of me in traffic, and if I believed everything that I tell you, I should smile and say, thank you, Jesus, for whatever reason you allowed this to happen, right? I don't do that. Just like I'll tell people all the time, knowing everything there is to know about nutrition doesn't help you lose weight. Knowing that when I sit down to the table and doing something about it are two different things, right? So when we get into how we respond, number one, knowing how we should respond is one step. The second step then is how we then enable or enact how we do that, right? That's the hard part. What I'm going to do is go through these four different categories of suffering. It's like I told you, they're not mutually exclusive. In fact, what I talked to you about, if I were to draw a Venn diagram up here, I'd think real hard and I'd try to find some of these where the overlaps exist and all the rest of that. But at the middle of all this is the heart of God that's trying to do something through suffering regardless of why I'm suffering. Okay, that's what last week was about. Regardless of why I'm suffering, here's what God's after. Here's what He's doing. Here's why He allows His lovely little child to go through the things that He does, right? That's what last week was about. And regardless, we're going to go through and look because there are subtle differences. Come into these situations based on what kind of suffering you're doing. But at the end of the day, God, again, is doing something in us, and that is transforming you and I into the image of His Son. His highest, ultimate goal is to take this slimy, stinky, dirty thing that I am and to give me His Son and to conforming to the image of his son. So if you don't get anything else, that's the bottom line. You can go to sleep. I'll wake you up when the class is over. But that's what God's after, regardless of why we're suffering. So I'm going to go through this one real fast because I spent a little bit of time last week talking about it. This passage in Romans 18, or 8 that Paul talks about, starting in 18, goes all the way to 39. This little one here, but Paul says, for this creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now again, I put down here at the bottom, if you'll remember, the context of that passage of Scripture, and it's fascinating to me as I studied this, how many times we take pieces out of this passage and we very seldom ever look at the whole thing together. But that passage starts in verse 18 where he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. You got to get that. You got to have that. This suffering. He says over in 1 Corinthians the same thing. I think these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to what God basically, the glory that he's working out in us through them. That's critical that you and I as his children grasp that and know that. Walk around every day thinking that. We suffer because we live in a world, including ourselves, that are radically, radically affected by sin. And Christians and you and I are not saved or reserved from having to go through the same discomforts that the rest of our human brothers are, right? We are not. And we started, if you remember, in week one talking about bad theology that says that we are. Next week, when we start talking about thinking as we enter into suffering, basically what we're going to talk about is bad theology is one of the impediments to rightly responding to suffering. If you believe that if you and Jesus got it right, and he's on your side, and you're doing everything that you should, nothing bad should happen to you, which there's people that believe that. And if you believe that, then when something bad happens to you, it rocks your world. It rocks your world. Because you think, oh my goodness, what have I done wrong? You either doubt yourself and your relationship with God, or you doubt God. You doubt the goodness and the love of God. If you believe these things aren't supposed to happen to me. That's why I signed up for this team. I was told this team wins every time. And when I'm on this team, nothing bad happens to me. And then when it does, like I said, it rocks your world. Christianity is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Yes, sir.
The other bad theology move that you have to make, if this is what you think, is you become a dualist, and so God's responsible for the good stuff, and the devil is responsible
Correct.
For the bad stuff. So
Correct.
If you know we get in a car crash, that wasn't God, that was the devil.
Right. Yeah, if you ever said, so what's an insurance company call a hurricane?
Act of God.
It's an act of God. People have another theology will fight you all day. No, God didn't do this. Now I'm really living in a scary world, right? But the thing to notice here is it's subjected to futility for a purpose. As you go through this passage, and Paul's talking about how messed up everything is, and he talks about hope and redemption and all these other things. So this passage right here, where the one that we all like to say is all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. His purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son. All things work together to good. Sits right between, I don't think these afflictions that we go through are worthy to be compared, all the way to the end where it says, all these horrible things cannot separate me from the love of Christ. That's what this entire passage is about. So you and I live in a fallen world, but we should have to take great joy and great hope that it has been subjected to this futility, that the suffering we have in this world, because God has purpose and meaning in every bit of it. God, we talked about that quite a bit last week, so I'll get off that. Another reason that I suffer, that you suffer, is chastening. I get taken to the woodshed every now and again because I do stuff I shouldn't do. I don't bless you. I don't do stuff I should do. So just threw a couple passages up here real quickly. The Psalm 119, I already did that. I don't know why I was doing that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statute. Psalm 51, David, after his sin, after his adultery and murder, then goes on and says, the bones you have broken may rejoice. I don't know if it's true or not, but the story I've always been told about this verse is that if you have a little lamb, a little sheep that continually to wander away, he's going to die. There's bad things right on the edge of where the shepherd is. It's going to kill you. And to keep that sheep from dying, the shepherd will break its leg. And it had to carry it over his shoulders until that leg healed. And after that leg healed, that sheep would never leave his side. He would always walk by his side. But here's David. Regardless of what this means, God breaks bones. He's broken some of mine. He's probably broken many of yours. And he will break bones because he loves us. Because of what he's wanting to do in us. It is. Here's what Paul says about chastening in Hebrews 12. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, just the ones that I have highlighted here. But my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And then down at the bottom, he reminds us that now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's an example. Look in the book of Jeremiah. Look what he says about Moab. Moab's not God's children. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on the dregs, and he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent was not changed. If you want to get rid of the dregs, you pour from cup to cup to cup, and finally you've got pure wine here, you've got the dregs over there. And Moab, who is not mine, I didn't do that with. They're still as bad as they ever were and stink worse than they ever thought they could. But you, Israel, because I love you, I'm sending you into 70 years of captivity. Because I love you. And because you have a hope and a future. And by sending you into captivity, I'm going to do something in you. Now, again, I don't like the pain and suffering that God brings into my life. But I like that he does. Because it tells me that he's my father. My siblings, I've told you guys this before. I actually preached a sermon here one time called The Fear of God. And I told you, I was blessed by God to be raised by a man that taught me what fear gave me insight into this. I was raised by a man until I was about 10 years old. I was afraid of. I don't mean I was afraid of in the sense that he ever hit me, that I didn't deserve it. He never walked in the room and knocked you across the room. Anytime you got it, you deserved it because you did what he told you not to do or you didn't do what he told you to do. But I feared that man, and I still remember about 10 years old of age, all of a sudden that fear turning into love and respect. I no longer did what my dad asked me to do because I feared him. I did it because I loved and respected him. And I find it, talking about chastening, talking about discipline, my siblings and I still, when we get together, we revel because it was like getting executed. I mean, that was a bad day. That was like a bad day when the hammer's coming down on you. But we lived through it. And we actually were made better by it. And today, we still sit and tell each other, hey, you remember that time?
Yeah.
And we do so with pride. Why? Because my dad's still alive, 86 years old. And we still, every one of us, love him and respect him because of this loving discipline he had in his life. So that's what Paul's saying. Remember your fathers? I do remember my father. A lot of people, one of the reasons this is so messed up in the world today, because there's so few fathers that actually lovingly discipline their children and do it for their children's good instead of the fact that you just irritated me. You're getting in my way. I don't want to be needed right now. Get out of my way, right? That's the other thing Paul's talking about here. God doesn't do that to us. And again, loving fathers don't do that to their children. Fathers, you and I have a responsibility to teach our children this lesson by lovingly disciplining them. Chastening them. The word chastening literally means to bring stripes. Okay? Chastening doesn't mean you shouldn't have done that. Go sit in the corners. Okay? When God chastens us, it's a process. And fathers, you and I have an obligation to raise our children with that understanding of the love and the discipline of God. And chastening is always a consequence of you and I violating God's law. I love the children. Children's Catechism, I think, gives one of the best definitions of what is sin. I can't remember the first word in it. But anyway, it's basically you don't do what God told you to do or you do what he told you not to do. Right? That's what sin is. You didn't do what he told you to do. You did what he told you not to do. Simple. And when he does that, God loves you and me. And when I do that, he brings discipline. See, God has created a universe. This is Mike Ruff stuff here, because when he sits down with someone trying to counsel with him, God's got a universe of cause and effect. I'm not telling you to sin and smoke cigarettes, but I'll tell you what, if you smoke them and you get lung cancer, you're living in a universe of cause and effect. You put more calories in than you take out, things happen. You know, God has created a universe with cause and effect. And it's based on the things that you do, based on what happens. So part of what happens, and Mike asked me the first week, Mike, this is how I'm addressing what you asked me that first week. And I thought about that right after you and I talked. He said, well, sometimes you have to let people know the reason you're going through this is because you messed up. Right? And we do. Be they a believer or an unbeliever, the reason you're going through all this sin is because. Now, the reason I put that thing up there is God's law a guardrail or a fence. See, there are so many people that view God's law as a fence. What I want is right on the other side of that fence. A good time is right on the other side. My joy and happiness is right on the other side of that fence, and God puts this fence here and keeps me on this side. That's a perspective you can have. Another perspective you can have is that's a guardrail, not a fence. I grew up in the great state of West Virginia, and I will tell you a lot of the roads, which are little, narrow roads, don't have guardrails on them. And you're driving with your wheels almost over the edge there, and you're looking like hundreds of feet down. It's nice to have guardrails. It's nice to have something that keeps you from flying over the cliff. God's law is a guardrail that keeps you and I from flying over the cliff. Yes, for a minute or two, you may have fun going and doing that thing God told you not to do. You're going to pay for it severely. It's not because he's mean and he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he made you and he knows how you are and he loves you and he says, listen. And here's how you and I should communicate to people that are sinning this way too. Not, stop that. Come over here and be like me. See, you and I should have a tear in our eye when we're telling somebody, why do you keep doing this to yourself? Why do you do that? You're killing yourself. You're hurting yourself. God wants to help you. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And you just keep turning your back and walking away and doing the things he says not to do. We can say that to Christians and non-Christians alike. Right? With a tear in our eye. And I don't need to go down this, but see, I got to tell you, all of us prioritize sins. We do. We prioritize. And the ones that are really bad are the ones I'm not tempted by. They are. And the ones that are really bad to you are the ones you're not tempted by. And the ones I'm tempted by, that's not so bad, right? Don't worry, my friend, that's self-righteousness, right? A man is justified. Every man is justified in his own eyes. I'm self-righteous. You're self-righteous. When we're dealing with sin in others and trying to get them to see that the chastening of God is what's going on in their life, we need to do that with tears in our eyes. We need to do that with great sucker. Listen, I don't sin that way, but I sin. So I know how you do it. I just don't know how you do that. But I know how you do it, because I do it all the time, right? That's what we should be telling people, that there are consequences for violating God's law. One of the things the Bible shows us, Elihu and Job brings this point out. One of the things that suffering does in a person's life is it turns believers back to God, and it turns unbelievers away from God. There's some people, the worse and worse it gets and the more the screws get tightened down because of the sin in their lives and the things that they're doing, and now they've lost their wife, they've lost their kids, they've lost their job, they've lost... And what do? Oh, Lord, you're right, I'm sorry, I should... The worse it gets, the more they shake their fists in the face of God and curse God and say, I don't want to serve a God that created a universe that when you do these kind of things happen. Right? But that's what happened. Suffering turns the believers to God and unbelievers away. Israel's whole history is a history of this. We could have taken this morning and gone through and looked at several different instances of people in God's history, but Israel continuously, over and over and over again. But don't miss, when you read the story, don't miss the story. There's a lot of God's people that suffering and the pain and things brought into their lives changed them and turned them. Judah that sold Joseph into slavery is not the Judah that Joseph met many years later. That's one of the reasons why he did that little test that he did. And he saw the heart of my brothers has changed. The heart of Judah has changed. That's one of the messages we get out of reading the history of Israel. Some do and some don't. That a lot of times the suffering that God brings into our lives changes us, changed those men. David is a good example. David sinned horrifically against God. God never ceased to call him a man after my own heart. He never ceased to extend mercy and grace to David. David, after he did that, never had another good day on this earth. Right? The baby that he conceived died. His son rapes his daughter. His son kills the son that raped the daughter. Another son rises up and tries to overtake the kingdom away from him. To the day that he died, David, and then the calamity that he saw in the kingdom as a result of all this stuff going on. People that he loved and the nation that he loved and seeing all the stuff going on. There was consequences for David's sin. Moses had consequences for his sin. For throwing down I'm getting the wrong story there. When he actually came and hit the rock twice. God told him the second time to speak to the rock, but he's mad. These stiff-necked people that you give me to run here, you can't do anything with them. He hits the rock again. And as a result of him hitting the rock again, God says, you know what, Moses? I'll let you see the promised land, but you're not going into it. There are consequences for my sin. Things I've done in my past, I am still suffering from today. God loves me. He forgives me. I believe that I want to go to heaven. I believe I'm going to live with Jesus forever. And that's awesome. It doesn't take away some of the painful things that still exist in my life because of the consequences of sin. So part of what happens in us is chastening. The bottom line there is this chastening proves I'm his. He loves me. My father didn't whip the neighborhood kid. They were bad. He didn't care. They weren't his. Jesus whips me. And he does so because I'm his. I belong to him. He whips you because you belong to him. You should rejoice in that. This is one of the ones we talked about last week was maturity. What's one of the things, reasons God allows suffering in Sam's life? Why didn't God save Sam and immediately take him out of here? Why didn't God save Sam and then let everything go well for him for the rest of his life? One of the things that God's doing is maturing Sam. He's maturing you. And he uses these things in our lives. That's what James says here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in by various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Paul in Romans. Not only that, but also glory in tribulations. So tribulations produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in all of our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. I'll go back and correct one of the things I said wrong last week. Remember I asked you, does God ever give you more than you can handle? And remember I had that up there and I let you guys answer and then I threw the next one up. And it was a statement, it wasn't a question. God never gives us more than we can handle. And the next thing I brought up, and I said, false! It showed you the false, and somebody had asked a question about 1 Corinthians 10:13. I said, that's temptation, that's not trials and tribulations. Mike came up to me at the end of it, Mike Ruff, and came up, and so I did go back and look, and that was sloppy work on my part, because that word temptation actually means trials and tribulations and temptation, so it's got a lot of different, these words right here, same thing that he's talking about over there. Now, as we both agree, the point of my slide was not wrong, because God never gives me more than I can, he gives me more than I can handle, he never gives me more than me and he can handle, right? That was the point, that was the whole point of the question in the slide, and that, as you remember in that 1 Corinthians 10:13, and God is faithful who make a way of escape in that. So God never gives me more than I can handle. He gives me and he can handle. So notice James and Paul both are saying, when these things happen to you, don't hunker down. Don't woe is me. Don't have a pity party. Don't wonder what happened between you and God. What? Joy. Joy. Why? Because I'm in pain. And one of the things we're going to talk about next week is pain and the fact that we're allowed to have pain. We're allowed to communicate that we're in pain. In fact, it's really a bad thing when you don't. But the point of it is, not for the pain and not for the suffering, but because of what God is working in us. And that's the whole point. If you don't get anything else out of here again, God's purpose is to conform you to the image of his son. And he uses these horrific tools to do that. He's a sculptor that's got a chisel, and he's knocking everything off this block of granite that doesn't look like Jesus, right? That's what he's doing in my life, and that's what he's doing in your life. So when these things happen to us, we don't have to rejoice because, oh boy, I'm in pain. No, it's, oh boy, but God's going to do something through this that's more valuable than the thing that I'm losing in this. If you remember last week's lesson, in fact, I called last week's lesson the Great Exchange, right? So that's what this Great Exchange is. God taking us and our self-reliance and our autonomy and our independence, and he's taking that from us and giving us a humble dependence upon him, and in so doing, transforming us into the image of his son. That's the great exchange. He's taking what I am and giving me what he is. Here again, Paul, in his, talks about the fact how God was very, very gracious to him, revealed so many things to him, things that just amazing and marvelous in so many ways. But because of those things, you know, he had this thorn in the flesh that he kept coming. And God said, basically, I gave you that to prevent this from happening. I gave you this for this purpose, that you would never doubt that the power is of me and not of you. Same thing when he talks about the this treasure in earthen vessels, that this treasure is in a cracked pot. It's cracked pots full of gold. And you see this old cracked clay pot, but you see the gold shining out through it. See, that's what God wants me to be and you to be and Paul to be. And Paul so articulately, if you remember, I don't know if there's anyone I know of that ever suffered more than the Apostle Paul did. His calling in life was to be, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. I'm not raising my hand and signing up for that. I'm not asking to get put on that mission. Right? That was Paul's. He did it gloriously, and he did it gloriously because of the grace of God and the Spirit of God. Now, these are a couple of verses. Remember last week I finished with three analogies, so I'm going to very quickly run through a couple of those analogies. So this one talks about the potter and the clay. And about the fact that he is the potter. If you remember, we talked about last week, we are the clay. He owns us. He can do whatever he wants to with us. And we talked about, remember, he sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. Go down there and look, watch. Watch how this guy's got that thing up there. Notice how he'll take that thing off, and you're thinking it looks pretty good. And then he takes it off, and he beats that stuff again, and he adds a little bit something else into it, and he puts it back up there, and he works on it a while, and gets it shaped for me, and I think it looks pretty good, and then he takes it off there, and he goes through the process over and over again. Paul's reminding Jeremiah, I am the potter, you are the clay. I have the right to do that. And by the way, I can make you into whatever pot I want to. Right? So that's the potter and clay. Again, Jesus here in the I am divine and you are the branches passage talks about the fact that, there's some branches on here that just flat out they're there. They're sucking up sap, and I'm not even seeing leaves on some of them, and definitely not seeing grapes on them. So those are gone. But you know what? See this one over here? How beautifully it produced this year? I'm going to prune that. I'm going to come and cut that branch back. And you're going to gasp. You're going to gasp in your own life. When God comes in and takes very fruitful things that you are doing, very fruitful aspects of your person, and comes in and starts cutting them away and taking them away. Do this because he has a much larger picture. If you remember when we talked about we're going to talk about metallurgy in a minute, but metallurgy, the potter and the vine dresser, all three are doing the same thing. They have a larger capacity for the vine. They have a larger, I'm going to build a big pot. The clay that I have right here right now, if I didn't add some of these other things in here and do this, you could never be as big as you need to be. You have no idea what I intend to do with you. I do. And therefore, I'm taking you through these processes. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to cut those things off you think that are fruitful. I'm going to shape. You're going to have far more than you ever thought would be on that vine, but it's not going to break the vine. It's not going to hurt the vine. And it's going to be beautiful. So that's part of what the vine dresser is doing here, and Jesus is getting across to us through that. And then Peter here. I think this is a beautiful verse. I'm going to read it. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, maybe you have been grieved by various trials, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith, first of all, that should bring a tear to your eye to realize my faith, which God gave to me, by the way, is more precious, is precious to him. Precious. And it is so precious that he's going to guard it, he's going to keep it, but he's going to continue to purify it. One of the things that suffering does in my life and your life is it purifies our motives. It purifies. Why are you serving Jesus? Now, I've been taught Sunday school enough to give you all the right answers to that, right? But suffering really tests that. See, when Sam really believes that he deserves a lot more than he's really getting, and now these things come and I'm not even getting what it was, and things are looking bad. See, this test, why are you following Jesus? Why do you follow him? As he brings these things as I told you at the beginning of this class, I really personally believe a lot that went on at the tree. I think we could spend a lot of theology thinking about the tree, but one of the things I believe happened was Satan was successful in getting Adam and Eve to doubt the love and goodness of God. When he asked that question of why can't you? Their answer should have been, I do not know. But I know he loves me and he's good. And if he told me to leave that alone, I better leave it alone. But he successfully got them to doubt the love and goodness of God. Every time something bad happens in my life, every time suffering comes, it causes me to doubt the love and goodness of God. If God is so good, why is there suffering here? If God is so good, why is he letting me suffer? Why is he allowing this to happen to me? If I'm his, if he owns me, I belong to him, I'm his child, why is he letting this happen to me? You see, every time that happens, I'm doubting the love and the goodness of God. And that's why we're spending time in this class talking, because hopefully if we understand what God's really after and what God's really doing, it will keep us from, and I tell you, in your humanity, you're always going to doubt that. But by God's Spirit, to be able to rise above that and have a greater perspective and to see, here's one thing you need to tell yourself every day when something bad happens. 150 years from now, I won't care about this. 150 years from now, I won't care about this. I've started to say it won't matter. It will matter, because what's going to matter is what you see, the glory that God brought through that suffering that you went through. But that's what suffering does in my life, and it does in your life. It tests us. It tests our faith. Why are you here? Well, why do you serve Jesus? That bottom line that I said there. I know, you remember I talked about getting spankings from my dad, but I can think back, I can think about 3 days in football practice. One August, 3 days in football practice started. And I will tell you that weeks leading up to that, every time you thought about that, your stomach started. You didn't know if you was going to make it through that or not. You didn't know, and it started, and I remember the second day after the August 1st it started, the next day I couldn't hardly get out of bed. Every day, every muscle in my body hurt, and you go through the first week or so of that. And now finally you're feeling good again, and then you have the first day they hand your pads out today. And today's the first day of contact. And now for the next week, I walk around feeling like I was in a car wreck. Okay, because everything hurts again. Now why am I telling you that? Because you talk to anybody that's been through that. If David Goetz, he is here. See, David Goetz and I, we remember this stuff all the time. See, but when we do that, our chest pops out just a little bit. We didn't have to play. We didn't have to be superheroes or anything else. I made it through that. Just like any, I've always said if they let Sam make a law in America, I'd make every 18-year-old in America, males, go through basic training. Every one of them. Period. Why? Because people who go through basic training, it's amazing in that short amount of weeks what they're able to transform. It's amazing what they're able to do. Now, I will tell you, everything that goes through that the first day you walk in, I passed out the first day. I was so nervous the week before, I couldn't eat. And I was so weak, and I still remember sitting there in attention, getting yelled at, waiting to get my hair cut, and I slid down the wall. I didn't pass out. I blacked out. I couldn't see. I could hear everybody, you all right? You all right? But I couldn't see. I was traumatized. I didn't know if I'm going to be able to do this or not. What if I fail? Right? Every person that's ever gone through that experience, you sit around, and the worst stories are the ones they like reveling in the most. Remember that day they had us out there and we did it? Oh, yeah. See, that's who we are. Now, that's what God's doing with us. That's what he's doing with us. As we go through these horrific things that happen in our lives, he's doing that with us. And just like David and I might get sit around reveling about football practice and basic training, that's what you and I are doing and are going to do throughout time and throughout eternity. Remember that? See, that's what he's doing. That's why I put that bottom bullet on there. Don't lose sight of what God's accomplishing in these things that he's taking us through. So, another reason that we suffer, or one of the benefits, I should say, of suffering, is the fact that we, because of what God does in us, through us, with us, as we go through that, actually then gives us the ability that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So again, all these verses we're going through. Remember, we spent one whole lesson talking about the fact that your personal suffering is inevitable. Nobody's getting out of here with a free ride, right? Here's another one. It's obvious you're going to suffer, but don't miss the point here. God's going to comfort you in that suffering, and when he does, you then have the ability to meet other people that are suffering and to take and to apply to them same level of comfort that God gave you. Suffering, I don't know about you and Milo, suffering has made me a much more empathetic and sympathetic person. It just has. I am much more gracious and much more merciful than I ever would have been had I not gone through some of the things I've gone through. It's given me a heart of empathy and sympathy, and I would have never had that had I not suffered. Bottom line is, we are conduits of God's comforting grace. Now, I could have said conduits, dot, 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 and we could have filled in a lot of things that we are. That's the whole idea here. That's why God left you and I here. He's still saving the world. That's the last point we're going to make today. He's still saving the world, but he's doing it through us. He's using us to do it. We're little pipes that he sends us to. And when he gives it to me, I'm to take it and to give it away. One of the things that Israel did wrong, this is why Jesus, when he shows up, is so critical of them. He gave them a mission. You were supposed to be the priest to the world. You were supposed to take the gospel to the world. You were supposed to take me to them and bring them to me. I'm going to pour out spiritual blessings without numeration on you, and you're supposed to take it and give it away to the world as fast as you can. That was their mission. What did Israel do? We must be very, very special if God thinks all this of us. They hoarded it unto themselves, and think by the time Jesus shows up, I can't even talk to this guy I'm supposed to take this stuff to. It'll pervert me. I have to go take 3 baths if I go and have dinner with that Gentile over there. See? That's what they did. And so you and I, that's what Israel was supposed to be, was conduits to the world. Don't let that pipe get stopped up. Take the grace of God, the comfort of God that he gives you, and you pour it out to others. That's one of the purposes of suffering in the life here. Now I want to finish with this idea. I told you, in much of what I'm saying here, I actually... Well, at least the verses and the some of the perspective I'm going to give you. It came from N.T. Wright in his book, How God Became King. Fascinating title, right? So I got it just because of the title. Wow, How God Became King. That's fascinating. He goes through four different things in here. But one of these, and this is the one that I've told you guys this before, I'll tell you again. I always had something deep down inside of me that I couldn't articulate, but I knew I didn't like. I'm bothered by something, but I don't know what it is. And doggone it, if he didn't articulate it very well, that is what it's kind of not caring a lot for there. Now I get it. See, and I'm going to talk about it here again in a minute, but I really hope Jesus suffered so I don't have to. And the bottom line at the end of the day, no, Jesus suffered so that I could. Jesus gave up everything and come into the world to bring light to darkness. Not so that I could go live in a gated community and be as far away from the darkness as I could get. So that because he loves me and he's doing all this stuff and he's changing me and working with me in my life, he's making my light brighter to send me out into the world to continue to bring light to darkness. There, I'm going to take a couple more slides. But that's the bottom line, right? These are verses, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn. I told you, I don't get down in the morning and ask Jesus to do that anymore. Lord God, make me poor in spirit. I should. If I believe that you're blessed when you're poor in spirit, if I believe that you're blessed when you're mourned, now, by the grace of God, what's wonderful, I didn't have to ask him. He's done it anyway. All right? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute. What? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Tell all manner of evil against you for false to my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, the next 2 I'm going to read, both of these, Matthew 5, and then the next page is 43 through 48. But you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You say, what? I thought you were talking about. I hope you see that suffering is preeminent in these verses that I'm reading. They're implied, they're there, but he's telling us what to do in these situations of suffering. Here again, he tells you, love those that wish you bad, do good, love your enemy, don't just love your friends, don't just love your wife, love your neighbor, don't just love your neighbor, but love your enemies as well, because God does that. That's the way God is. What he's basically, you know what Jesus is saying here without coming out and saying it? If God graciously and mercifully was willing to do that for you, why wouldn't you be willing to do that for others? What made you think that you were actually so good that you deserved what he did for you? You're dead too. You were dead. You were dead too. You were bad too. When we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. See, that's what he's saying here. Here's how we spread the word. Here's how we take light to the darkness. Okay? We go in and we treat people this way, even when they treat us that way. So, the first two bullets up there, Sam didn't come up with those words. Those are N.T. Wright's words. I lifted them right off the page. Right? Jesus inaugurated the new creation through the cross, by submitting to punishment and death. And as his followers, we extend his kingdom through our appalling, misunderstanding, suffering, and death. That's his words, not mine. Like I said, Jesus did not suffer so that I wouldn't have to. He suffered so that I could. He suffered to be able to, so that he could enable me, empower me, be used by God to continue to expand the kingdom in the darkness. And how do we suffer? What's one of the ways I suffer? Remember last week we talked about if you want to keep your life, you lose it. But if you want to lose your life, you try to hold on to it and keep it. Let me tell you something. When I have to lay myself, my life down for somebody else, even loving people, even people in my home, at the time it's painful. I wanted to do this. And for me to give up my desires, for me to give up my wants, for me to give up even my comfort and leisure and other things like that, to have to lay those down, initially it's painful. In my humanity, even though I will tell you, I'll sit here and tell you all day, this is what you should do, and you'll be a wonderful person, and you'll be really happy to do these things. I will tell you that every time I have to do that, it is a fight. Because this old guy here still wants to do what he wants to do. Still wants to have his way. But here's the deal. We are his to use as he sees fit. One of the ways that God takes light to the world is that suffering comes on my life and your life, and the world standing here knows, I know what I'd do if that happened to me. And they see how you and I respond to suffering with grace. That testifies to the world. And people are sitting back, their arms folded, going, I don't understand him. He's crazy. That's not how I'd act whenever I lose this or lose that or lose this person in my life. Why is this person able to do that? I want to pay a little closer attention. So one of the ways God reaches the world is how he gives us his grace as we go through suffering. Turning the cheek, second mile Christianity. That there was a lot of that through bless those that curse you. That I just showed you verse after verse, Paul and Jesus saying those things. Here's the point. What's the whole deal of second mile Christianity? That was a Roman law in the day of Jesus. That a Roman soldier could ask any teenage Israelite child, boy, to carry his pack for a mile. Just say mile. Roman law was just and fair. It wasn't going to walk until he died and then pick it up and go find another. 1 mile. And what Jesus is saying is, when that guy asks you to carry his pack 1 mile, and you get to the end of the mile and he says, you can put it down, he says, I'd like to carry it another one. Why? Second mile Christianity is where the conversation starts. It's never when I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It's never when I'm doing what I'm obligated to do. It's when I go beyond that. When you're dealing with some other human being, some person you're having trouble with, when you start laying down your and bending over backwards, believe me, when people are treating you bad, they know that. Never forget that. When somebody's being harsh and cruel and unreasonable with you, they know that. All right? And when you respond in a way totally different instead of getting your sword out and fighting back, that's like an arrow piercing their heart. Now, it may enrage them. It may enrage them that you would do that and bring that conviction on them. But second mile Christianity is where the discourse starts. That's where the conversation begins. Well, tell me about this Israel God. You guys do some strange stuff. Who is he? What is it? Right? That conversation starts in second mile Christianity, not the first mile. And we are able to do this because as God's redeemed people, we view life differently. We view these situations differently. We view And so, doing this, by giving up our lives, our desires, submitting to the will of God, in so doing, we find our life with joy. One of the verses that I meditated on the last 2 or 3 years is Psalm 16:11. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures for everyone. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures for everyone. Every human being on the face of this earth is looking for pleasure and joy. Everyone, right? It's in him. And it's not, this isn't the Islamic God where, no, that means I go there, now I get to sit at the table with all the all the food and all the women and everything else like that. No, this is the God that says, if you'll come do what I did, if you'll come lay your life down, if you'll come live in the power of my Holy Spirit, if you'll come, you will find that by doing, well, not what you wanted to do, but what I wanted you to do, full and complete good. See, that's what God's doing with me and with you and all of us. He's continually trying to get us to let go. To pry our fingers from those things that we're clinging to and holding on to, so that again, he can conform us into his son, send us into the world, that we might bring light to darkness. That last verse, that last thing I put on the bottom, there's no argument against love. The bottom line is, you know, you and I can sit and we can argue theology and we can argue this and that. The point of it is there is no argument against love, period. When I treat somebody like they don't deserve to be treated, there's no argument against that. See? And that's how God intends, Jesus intends for you and I to conquer the world with him, is with love. Is with love. I'm going to finish. I'm just going to let you read this. And I told you, I didn't put it up here. This was your Brito's blog on Easter. And again, I didn't footnote it. I probably, if I were to ask Yuri, he'd probably say, well, he didn't footnote it either. But I don't know that Yuri came up with it. Maybe he did. But it says everything I've been trying to say in the context, and it's very consistent with, again, with N.T. Wright's How God Became King. But this idea that we continually allow him to do something in us that transforms us into his light and sends us into the darkness to overcome that darkness with his light. And I will tell you that suffering is a very integral part of that. And I hope I've at least been able to stitch that together a little bit for you. Any questions?
Hallelujah. When will all this be on the website?
It's been there every week.
But I mean, how soon will this right here be on the website?
As soon as Mike Ruff gets the recording of that to Caleb.
Wednesday, okay.
Well, I'm just thinking we can come back and we can look at this all week long, right?
So one of the things that Caleb is doing for us is taking every one of these recordings, putting them out there with the slides, so you have both to be able to look at. And Caleb, I'm going to go back and fix some of them since I'm changing. I'll go back and I'll give you the new ones as time goes by. Any other questions? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for Jesus, for your Spirit. Lord God, we thank you that you do love us, that we are your children. Father, I pray that by your Spirit that you will elevate our vision to help us to see above our own selfish desire for our things and no pain. And let us see, oh God, the wonderful exchange that you're willing to make with each one of us, to take from us the paltry, weak things that we are and transform us into the image of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.